That's where our lesson will begin in just a minute, Genesis chapter 2. I want to thank you all for being here tonight. I'm happy to look out and see your smiling faces, or just faces in general if you're not smiling. Before I forget, this green folder is filled with copies of the outline of the lesson tonight. And I would appreciate it very much if, when you leave, you take one of the copies of the lesson. I'm going to put it on the credenza in the back, which is my understanding is the big table below the bulletin board. So if you could grab one of those and use it for your further study of the topic that we discussed tonight, I think that would be very beneficial for you and your further understanding of God's Word, and particularly of the lesson we're going to be discussing tonight. I'm so excited to be presenting this topic to you tonight because it's one of my favorites to talk about. And without further ado, I'll just tell you that tonight we're going to be talking about marriage. I gave this lesson before I was married, and I've only now been married barely 2 years, so you may be thinking in your mind, I've been married longer than you've been alive, and that may be true for you, but you want to know something that's been around longer than you and me both? Is the Bible. And that's what I'm going to be presenting from tonight regarding marriage. We're going to turn to the Bible and notice different facts about marriage. You may also be saying to yourself, I'm not married, or I have no intention of being married. How does this relate to me? Well, kind of just raise your hand in your mind right now and let's ask some questions. First of all, are you married currently? That should get some of you. I'm going to ask another question. Who of you are thinking about getting married sometime in the future? Okay, that should get more of you. And for those of you who haven't raised your hand yet, I'll ask you, do you know someone who's married? Well, I think that should pretty much get everybody. So my point in asking those questions is to tell you that this lesson applies to all of us, because either we're going to be applying this immediately in our own lives, or we're going to be helping someone else become a better spouse because we know that they're married and that they could benefit from God's word in relationship to being married. So I invite your careful attention. I'm excited to be presenting this to you all this evening. And I want to start by reading from Genesis chapter 2. I asked you to turn there, but I did not. Let me get there really quick. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read verses 18 through 24 of Genesis chapter 2, and it says, out of the ground, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's important for us, as our first point this evening, to ask ourselves the questions, what is the origin of marriage, and what kind of bond does marriage involve? Well, from the verses we just read about the very first married couple, Adam and Eve. And the important point that relates to Adam and Eve is that this relationship that they entered into with each other is a divinely appointed relationship. I cannot emphasize that enough in our discussion tonight about marriage. This is not something that Adam and Eve just decided to do on their own. This is something that God appointed for Adam and Eve to be a part of. Just so today, when two people decide to be married to each other, they are fulfilling God's wish for two people to become one in marriage. Let's also turn to the New Testament and notice some words that Jesus speaks about marriage relating to its origin and the bond of marriage. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to read verses 3 through 6. So from Genesis chapter 2, we notice that God was the one who came up with and appointed this relationship. It is from God. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 says, the Pharisees also came to him, speaking of Jesus, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So we notice from Genesis chapter 2 that God was the one who appointed this relationship. And we notice from Matthew chapter 19 that this is a three-way covenant between man, woman, and God. I'll repeat that for emphasis. Marriage is a three-way covenant between man, woman, and God. That's what the Bible teaches. We think about this covenantal relationship that's shared between man, woman, and God. You may ask yourself, if you're currently in a marriage, what other relationship do I have that is a covenantal relationship with God? Well, if you're a Christian, that would be the only other relationship that you have that is a covenantal relationship with God. That should emphasize to you the importance of this marriage relationship, because it is also a covenant with God, a promise that you make along with your spouse to God, and you join in that covenant with God. I want us to ask a question now. What is the purpose of marriage? There are two purposes that I'll suggest to you of marriage. The first one we read about in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Although it doesn't directly say companionship in that verse, it did say it is not good for man to be alone. So what did God do about that problem? He made a helper for him. I believe the primary purpose of marriage, or very close to the top, purpose of marriage is companionship. It is good for man and woman, a married couple, to go through life together. This is something, I'll just speak from my limited experience, I didn't appreciate when I preached this lesson last time, having not been married, but now, having been through marriage for a couple years, I realize it is a lot better going through life with a spouse than without one. God ordained this marriage because it wasn't good for man to be alone. It is for companionship. Also, another purpose of marriage is to avoid fornication. We would all readily agree that God instilled within us sexual desires, and his plan for us to fulfill those desires is in the marriage relationship. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and read together verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul speaking to Christians in Corinth, and he says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." I think some explanation is in order for these two verses, because we may not fully understand them just reading through them the first time. The word touch in the first verse carries a sexual connotation with it. It's not just saying, you know, two people, a male and a female, shaking hands. This means sexual interaction between a man and a woman. He said it's not good for people who are unmarried to have this kind of contact with each other. It's sinful. But because of sexual immorality, that is, in order to avoid that, let each man have his own wife, that is, fulfill his desires with his wife, and let each woman fulfill her desires sexual with her husband. That is another purpose of marriage, companionship, and to fulfill the natural desires that God gave us. In addition to these purposes of marriage, I might add that there are some fruits of marriage, not necessarily purposes per se, but things that will result of a God-ordained marriage. The first one, again, we'll go back to Genesis 2, verse 18, is happiness and contentment. Now, again, in that verse, it didn't say after Adam and Eve became a couple, Adam was happy and content. In fact, they got into some trouble together, but it is not good for man to be alone. The converse of that is it's good for man to have a companion. It is good for a man's mental health and probably physical health. In fact, I think that's true. Married men live longer. Anyway, it's a trivia. I won't charge you for that one. It's good for a man to be married from this verse and also from a number of verses in Proverbs, like Proverbs 18 and verse 22, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. This is a fruit of marriage. When two people are in a marriage with each other and they are focused first on their relationship with God and second on their relationship with each other, these are going to be happy and content people. Another fruit of marriage could be replenishing the earth. What does that mean? Well, having kids. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the command to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply, and they certainly did. This is a fruit of marriage. I wouldn't call it a purpose of marriage, because to say that this is a purpose of marriage says that couples who do not have children aren't fulfilling their purpose. Well, that's not true. couples can elect to have children, and if they do, that's a wonderful fruit that they enjoy of their marriage. And finally, another fruit of marriage, along with the second point, is that Christians who are married to each other have the wonderful opportunity to raise their children in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, let's turn there and read what it says. One more fruit of marriage is the opportunity that these two parents have to train their children up in the way of the Lord. Remember, many of the statements that are made in Proverbs are general truths. That is to say, they're not absolutely true. And this one is, this definitely fulfills that statement. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, you may ask yourself, well, what way should I train up my child in? Well, let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 6 and read some familiar verses from there. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read the first four verses. This pertains to the fruit of marriage, being honorable children as you raise them in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is to say, respect your parents, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So here we see in this verse that fathers are specifically given the responsibility to train up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but we'll see from other verses in a little while that it is also the mother's part to partake in this role. Both parents together training their children to be honorable people, but especially to love God and serve Him. All right, so far we've noticed the origin and bond of marriage. We've noticed the purposes of marriage. We just noticed some fruits of marriage. Now I want to talk about the duration of marriage. This is something that really we've already read about, but I want to emphasize very strongly. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7 and read three verses together here. If you'll remember from your study of Romans, this chapter is not dealing with marriage per se. In other words, marriage is just kind of brought in here to support an argument that the Jews are no longer subject to the old law because the old law is null. It's no longer in effect. But in order to illustrate that point, which is the larger point that Paul is trying to make here, he brings up marriage. And we learn some helpful things about marriage from these three verses. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she's married another man. So what is the duration of marriage? As long as both live. This is another one of those main take-home points. For those of you who are not yet married, I know you've heard this before, but as you think about marriage, the duration of marriage is as long as you both live. That could be a pretty long time, right, Elliots? That could be a pretty long time. Could ask a number of other couples that question. As long as you both live could end up being a really long time, and that's what you have to be prepared to be committed to in your marriage. That's what God expects. Furthermore, we read in Matthew chapter 19 a few minutes ago that what God has joined together, no man is to separate. So no man or woman is to come between your relationship with your wife or husband. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Finally, as we've noticed, this is a three-way covenant between man, woman, and God. And he's given approval for that covenant to end only in death. I repeat that point because it's important for us to walk away from here tonight knowing that. Because even if it's not something that I'm struggling with particularly, we're going to walk out these doors and be back in a world where people think that their marriage can end for any reason. And we have to be prepared to share with them the truth in regards to what God said is the duration of marriage. If it were just a covenant between man and woman, this goes back to this three-way covenant, if this were just a covenant between man and woman, they could break that covenant with mutual consent and there would be no problem. But because it is a covenant between man, woman, and God, it is a sin to break that covenant without God's approval, or it's a sin for that covenant to end without his approval. And another point I want to emphasize is that when we have God's marriage law, which is a man and woman married for life, when we have God's marriage law sufficiently impressed on our minds, we will have no need to invoke the one exception. And I'll just give you the verse because I'm not going to mention it, but it's Matthew 19 and verse 9. There is one exception that Jesus gave to end a marriage, but if we have his law for marriage ingrained in our hearts, we won't have need for that exception. It simply won't come up in our conversation. What is the duration of marriage? As long as both live. If you promise each other on that wedding day, you're going to be that person's companion until the day they die, and it's a sin to break that covenant without God's approval. Finally, I want us to talk about some more practical points. First for the husband and then for the wife. And this is really the kind of self-assessment part. If you're in a marriage relationship or if you know someone who perhaps could use help in their marriage, you can relate to them these verses because they're coming from God and they're his expectations for the husband and wife in a marriage. So first, look within yourself and then see if you can help someone fulfill their role better as a spouse. First of all, the husband is to be the head of the wife. What is this related to? Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and read some verses again that I think we're familiar with, but that we need to take some important points from tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So one of the primary responsibilities of the husband in the marriage relationship is to be the head of the wife. That's really an unpopular statement in our society today. However, I think if we delve a little more deeply into this concept, we won't have a problem, and I don't think other people would have a problem with this idea either, that of the husband being the head of the wife. It's related to Christ being the head of the church. Is Christ a dictator in the church in the sense that he's not compassionate and he doesn't listen to the body when it's groaning or aching or struggling with something? No, absolutely not. Christ is the perfect head of the body of the church. He listens to the struggles of his people. Just so, the husband, as the head of the wife, will be conscientious of his wife's opinions or her thoughts on a particular issue. He'll even ask, "What do you think about this?" or "What do you think about that?" in fear of making a decision that she won't be comfortable with. Being the head is not to say that the husband says, "You're going to do what I say no matter what." That's not the idea. Being the head means being a leader, and a good leader is knowing the opinions and the thoughts of those whom you're leading. The problem arises when a husband is weak and doesn't fulfill his role as a leader, and then the wife, in addition to taking care of the children, taking care of the household, has to step up and take the husband's responsibility in leading the household too. That's when problems arise many times. So husbands, let's recognize our responsibility to be leaders in the home, not dictators, but compassionate, loving heads of our households, just like Christ is a loving and compassionate head of the church. I've already mentioned this, but if you go down to Ephesians chapter 5, the 25th verse, husbands are told, "Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Again, the word used here is that Greek word agape, which means to do what is in another's best interest. Well, many times in our relationship with each other as brethren, doing what is in the brother's best interest is not always a comfortable thing to do, like going to them and trying to correct something that they're doing in their life. But with a husband and wife, the husband will do what's in his wife's best interest. That means at sacrifice of self. He will sacrifice himself to do what is in her best interest. So, husbands, are we loving Christ? Are we loving our wives as Christ loved the church? Are we sacrificing for our wives? For those of you who are not yet married but planning on being married, are you ready to make that sacrifice for your wife, just like Christ sacrificed for the church? If you are doing that, good. Increase in that, because we can always be pressing on towards perfection. Next, the husband is to love his wife as his own body. We learn that from the 28th verse of this very chapter. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Just like we take care of, nourish our own bodies, we are to take care of and nourish our wives. That means just like we have to spend time taking care of our bodies, we have to spend time with our spouse, with our wife, to maintain that healthy relationship. It's when each one is so busy with this or that and not focusing on that relationship again that problems can arise. Next, the husband is to honor his wife. That is to say, the husband is to respect his wife. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and read a verse together from that chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Here in this verse, we learn a lot of valuable information about how a husband is to treat his wife. He is to honor her. He is to respect her. He is to treat her as to the weaker vessel. This verse isn't saying that the wife is the weaker vessel. It's using a simile. As you would treat a weaker vessel, treat your wife. The problem with saying that the wife is a weaker vessel, that may be fine because, you know, she depends on the husband to lift the couch or, you know, put something on the top shelf. The problem arises with the belief that the wife is the weaker vessel until that wife gives birth, and then the husband realizes, I am the weaker vessel. You know, she is by far much more stronger than I am. So it's saying as to the weaker vessel, not that she is the weaker vessel. Husband is to respect his wife. Treat her like the delicate jewel that she is. And finally, the husband is responsible for providing for his household. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we learn this command. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." The idea of providing for one's household is to take thought for, care for a thing. That is, in order to care for or provide for your household, you have to know what your household's needs are. How are you going to know what your household's needs are without asking or without spending time with the members of your household, finding out how it is that you can serve them and provide for them? This does not just entail going to work 40 hours a week and making sure that your check is deposited in your account twice a month. This involves much more than that. Providing for one's household, a care for one's household, is much more than earning an income. It's spending time with the people in your household to make sure that they're taken care of both physically and emotionally, especially spiritually. All right, let's move on to the wives, which is something I'm not an expert in, but I'll share with you again what the Bible says. The wife must love her husband. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2 and read some verses here. We're drawing now to the end of this lesson, and I'll encourage you to continue paying attention because we still have some important things to talk about. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, the older women, which is who we just spoke about in the third verse, are to admonish, verse 4, the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Why is it that women have to be taught to love their husbands? I don't know the answer to that question, but that's what the writer says in this verse. So many times husbands are not easy to love, but regardless of that, a wife must love her husband and love her children. She is to be subject to the husband. That goes back to what we were talking about with the husband being the head of the house. She is to be subject to him. Important in the decision-making process, but the husband makes a decision that doesn't conflict with God's word. She should support him in that, in her subjective role. Next, she should respect her husband. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, which is a chapter we were just in, deals with this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Tori and I read this interesting book before we got married. Well, we read some of it before we got married. It's called His Needs, Her Needs. Have any of you ever heard of that book before? I'm seeing no nodding. Oh, one nodding head. Okay. So it just talked about the basic needs of a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. And interestingly, one of man's basic needs is admiration from his wife. And I think this goes back to what's being talked about in this verse. When a man knows that his wife respects him, he feels better about what he's doing, and he's motivated to keep that up. So wives, you do a great job at showing respect to your husband. Keep that up. We do need that. And just like we are to honor and respect you, reciprocate that to your husband. Next, the command that we notice from Titus 2, verse 5, which is a verse we didn't read, but that a wife is to be a keeper at home. She is to be a homemaker. That isn't saying that she has to be the only one taking care of chores at home, but that is one of her primary duties as a wife. And not only that, but she has a responsibility to guide the household or to manage family affairs, like we learn from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. So what does all this mean? Well, I would say the takeaway points for us tonight are God ordained marriage. Let me emphasize that for everybody's, so that everybody can remember it, including myself. God ordained marriage. It is a three-way covenant between man, woman, and God. Man, woman, and God. There are purposes of marriage. There are wonderful fruits that can come from marriage. But more importantly, there are responsibilities that the husband and wife have in a marriage. Again, if you find yourself tonight in a marriage, strive to do better. Strive to improve upon these characteristics as a husband or a wife. If you're thinking about one day you may be married, purpose in your heart to strive to fulfill these responsibilities that we've talked about. Try to be more loving to one another or to the person you may be thinking about married. And if you just know someone who's married and you notice that they're having difficulty in their marriage, they express that to them, don't hand them a book that's written by some man that tells them how to have a better marriage. Take them to the Bible and say, this is what God wants from your marriage. In addition to God wanting two people to have a happy marriage, he wants all of us, everyone in this room, to be in a relationship with him. Remember we said that marriage is a covenantal relationship between man, woman, and God? Well, being a member of the church is also a covenantal relationship between a man or woman and God. If you're not in that covenantal relationship, you should be. How do you become a part of that relationship? Well, it's very simple. It's spelled out in the New Testament in several places, but I'll mention one. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Those individuals on that day knew that they had sinned. And Peter said to them that they needed to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. If you want to be a part of the best relationship that you can be, that is to say, being a Christian, you need to be baptized so that your sins can be forgiven. I would encourage you to do that as we stand and sing to encourage you.